Okay, let's go ahead and come together. Good to see everyone today that's here, and if you're watching the live stream, say hello as well. I know that several couldn't be here today. This week, Pastor Ron informed Pastor AJ and myself that we would be preaching now instead of in a few weeks, and we're doing a tag team today. So if you're visiting today, this is not normally how it works, but we are doing a tag team preaching today. It's going to look a little different, sound a little different, but we are going to be opening our Bibles, so grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, you will be helped to follow along. You can grab one in the seat in front of you. There's a black hardcover edition, and if you don't have a Bible at home that you can read, feel free to take that one as our gift to you. You should turn to Romans chapter 16 in the New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 16. We'll get there in a minute. But today, you'll notice in your notes that there are hardly any. But you know, we love you so much that we wanted to give you lots and lots of white space to write down all of the pearls of wisdom today. Actually, we found out on Friday that we're preaching, so that's about the amount of notes that you're getting. In our series that we have been in for the last several weeks called Why Church, Pastor Ron wanted Pastor AJ and I to talk about why we love God's church and what we love about it. So a little bit more of testimony time today and talking about God's word. We've been talking about why church and the various aspects of church, what we do, why we do some things the way we do them. And so today is going to be a little bit of a different look at that, but it's going to be reflecting on why we love God's church. I know at the outset of this that many of you have been hurt by the church, a church, by people in the church. In fact, if you've been here long enough, you've been hurt in this church by people who stand behind this pulpit or sit next to you in the chairs. And so I do want to acknowledge that at the outset, that sometimes in some places and sometimes in your life, God's church didn't seem like a blessing or a place that you wanted to be. Be that as it may, what the Bible points out to us is where, not only what the church is, but where the church is headed. And so we've taken a look at that already in the book of Revelation and what we have to look forward to. In the meantime, we link arms and we soldier on and we follow the New Testament's teaching about the church, which includes all those one another's, some of which are very nice and feel good, and others like exhort one another, sometimes looks a little different than love one another, or bear with one another in love. And so we do all those things as we march toward heaven together. In August of 1984, my parents brought me to the nursery at Santa Clarita Baptist Church. And until July of 2006, that was my church. It was the only church that I really knew besides 3 months in Israel. At a church there. But Santa Clarita Baptist Church is my home church, and my parents still go there, and one of my brothers is still there. And I grew up there quite literally because for a time I was there every single day of the week, because not only was it my church, but during the week it was my school. And on Saturdays it was my very first job. So at some point in high school, I figured out that I was on campus more than 100 days in a row without fail, Monday through Friday for school, Saturday for work, Sunday for church. And I grew up in the buildings and on the grounds of Santa Clarita Baptist Church, which happened to be 0.7 miles from my house. My dad and my brothers and I grew up walking to church every Sunday morning. Concerned churchgoers driving by saying, "Do you want a ride?" And it's right there. We're doing this on purpose. I went to church there until July 2006 when Amy and I were married. We went on our honeymoon. We came back from our honeymoon. We moved down to Orange County. And on that first Sunday of our married lives, we needed to find a church to go to. And we didn't have any internet in our apartment in Stanton, so I called my dad and asked him to look up churches on Saturday night. He found Village Bible Church, and gave me the phone number, and I called hoping to get the voicemail, the answering machine, to tell me what time the services were the next day. Instead, I got somebody at like 8 or 9 o'clock at night. Someone was here, and it was Pastor Leroy Gertson, a previous senior pastor here, but he had laryngitis. So he answered the phone in a way that would have been very good for a horror movie or... he said that he was not going to be able to preach the next morning, but that we should come. And so we showed up. Oh, I forgot. I looked up the date. But July 2006, Amy and I showed up here at Village Bible Church. The two people that I remember meeting first were John Williams, who's not here today, and Bob Chambers. Yeah, someone's laughing. I still came back. I remember this because John Williams offered us a mini fridge of his because our first refrigerator in our married lives from Sears, of course, didn't work. And so we had no refrigeration. And John Williams, who I found out his nephew went to my church growing up. And so we kind of half knew each other. And he gave us a mini fridge so that we had a refrigerator for our things. Bob gave us his card. Do you remember this, Bob? You gave us your card and said if we needed any help, because we were newlyweds and we just moved, to give you a call. And I said, thanks, Bob. And so our first reflections and memories of Village Bible Church are those. We came back the next Sunday to hear Pastor Leroy preach. I think Fred Tribble preached the Sunday that we came. We checked out two other churches. And the second church we checked out, we got back to the car after the church service on a Sunday and said, let's go back to Village. we already felt loved and connected and loved what we heard and saw here at this church. And so here I am in 2024 saying that in the year that I turned 40, I've been to two churches my whole life. I don't have a vast experience personally of other churches. But what I do know is that I've been blessed to be a part of two healthy, for the most part, churches. And this is my experience. I love Santa Clarita Baptist Church. I love Village Bible Church. And I love God's church that he has brought me to. You should be in Romans chapter 16. But I'm going to read just a few verses from 1 Thessalonians, one of which is your memory verse for the week. But as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he recounts what happened when they first came to share the gospel and preach the gospel and establish the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 2:6, he said, "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." And that is one of the images to me, not just as a pastor of God's people, but as an experiencer of God's love through the people of Village Bible Church and the pastors and leaders and members here. Affectionately desirous of you, ready to share our own selves. And so I have you in Romans 16, which is odd for a passage to go to, but I'm going to read almost all of Romans 16 and then have some thoughts and reflections from that before I pass things off to Pastor AJ. Look at Romans 16. This is the end of what some call the greatest letter of all time, greatest letter ever written. Here at the end, the part that you get through as fast as you can in your Bible reading, because there's a lot of hard words to pronounce. And it doesn't seem like it's that important because it's just a bunch of people saying, hi. Why is it important that Paul is saying hi to all these people? Let's read. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Why in the world would I read that today? Slog through all those names. Paul is greeting the church, and he's pointing out things about these people that he loves. He says to Rufus in verse 13, greet him. He's chosen in the Lord. What would that mean for Paul the apostle to tell you in a letter that was written to be read out loud that you're chosen in the Lord? And then he says, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. I can look out across this congregation and see mothers who have been my mothers as well. You have been good mothers to me. When my mother is a little distance away, but not here. There's so much family in this church that sometimes those of us who don't have family can bemoan and feel left out. But you have brought us in, and you have included us and helped us. When you see he mention all of these names, it means he's not just saying, hi, y'all. He's saying, hi, you. And hi, you. Hello, you. By name. He's never been to this church. He's never been in Rome. He's writing this letter saying he's coming to them, but he's never been there. But some of the people that he's worked with and worked hard with are there preparing the way. Notice if you go back to the beginning of what I read, him talking to Prisca and Aquila in verse 3, who risked their necks for my life. He greets them and says, they're so key in our ministry. There's also a church that meets in their house. Say hi to them. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. We don't know anything about Mary, except that she worked hard for the church. There are people here in this room who have worked hard for this church. Some of you for a few years, some of you for more than a few years. I see this list, and it makes me think of the once a month, the elders meet to pray for the church. And Pastor Ron has divided up the church family into 12 chunks so that every month we pray for 1/12 of the church. So your names are on that list. And we go down and we don't just pray for, Lord, help our church. Amen. We pray for the things that we're aware of, that we know about, that you're struggling with, that you're wrestling through. We're praying for those that we don't know very well, that perhaps we would get to know them better and that others would cover for us and grab those new people that come to church. This is how we work together as a team. Go back to the very first thing that Paul says. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. She is probably bringing the letter. She has the responsibility of holding on to this letter from Paul and bringing it across the miles to the church in Rome. And Paul commends her and gives her the credibility to be the one to deliver the letter. He honors her for what she has done and honors her for the way that she has served others. Look at the very last phrase of verse 2. She has been a patron of many and of myself as well. She's probably a woman of means. And she has decided to use those means to further the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ. She is a one to be welcomed worthily. There are so many in our church that we've sent out like this. They used to sit here and they used to sit there and they used to sit back there. And we sent them out. We were tempted to slash their tires so that we could not send them out. But send them out, we did. I saw recently one of my Facebook memories was going at 4 o'clock in the morning, unbeknownst to me, to the neighborhood that I now live in, to go say goodbye to Fred and Cinda Tribble as they loaded up the U-Haul and drove away. So key to the early years of us being at this church. And yet we sent them out with our blessing. We sent a team last year to go serve them because we're on the same team. We're working together for the people of God. And what I love about God's church in general, but of course I can only say in specific what I have experienced at Santa Clara Baptist and here at Village Bible Church, is I love that we are really family. We really are family, which means sometimes we're not a very good family. But sometimes we are a family in only the way that God can make us family. And we're family for those who have no family or whose family is not present here. Jesus got this whole thing started in Matthew 12. You remember when they tell him that his mother and his brothers are there to come get him? And Jesus shockingly says, "Who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters?" I was like, well, Jesus, they're the one that bore you. It's kind of a big deal. Named a holiday after it. Mary's out here. We know who this is, right? And Jesus says, everyone here who does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my brother and my sisters. Listen, I don't know if you've thought about this or if this sounds a little bit sacrilegious to you, but Jesus is our older brother. Jesus is our older brother. Isn't that great? I mean, I'm the oldest brother in my family, and I know I have failed in many ways my younger brothers. Jesus has never failed us. He is a fantastic older brother that we are related to because of his blood. There are people all around the world this morning with different hair color and skin tone and eye color who we are all related to because of the blood of Jesus. We are the younger brothers and younger sisters of a Jewish carpenter. If you look in the book of Acts, you can see the word brother or brothers mentioned 57 times. And that's not to leave you ladies out. It's the same thing as in lots of languages. When that word is used in the plural, it includes brothers and sisters. In fact, some of our newer translations are doing that, where they say brothers and sisters. If you go to Paul's letters and just look up the word brother or brothers, just limit it to those two words, there's 136 appearances in Paul's letters of that word or those words. He is, just by the way he speaks, reminding them of our we are siblings. Just in the way that he talks. And so sometimes we might make fun of people that are like, "Hey, brother." But we actually are. We do mean that. Brothers and sisters together with one God as our Father. I love the church of God because it is in the church that I learned how central it is to all of life. It is not half an hour or an hour or 3 hours, depending on what tradition you grew up. 6 hours on a Sunday. It is all of life. And so I was taught, and I appreciate being taught, get to give my time, my talent, and my treasure, first of all, to the church. It was so important. My dad told me when we were little, I would not be able to play Little League because they played on Sunday mornings. And there was no way he was going to introduce into my mind any kind of competition for church. I told Isaiah this last year, his first year in Little League, we're going to play in this Little League because they don't play on Sunday. I learned the power of being asked to serve. I will never forget at Santa Clarita Baptist being asked to fill in and serve communion for the first time. I was blown away. I think it was for like a Christmas Eve service or something, or a Good Friday service. And one of the deacons asked me to serve communion, and I just about fell over. And I was terrified. to hold the elements and pass those out. I'll never forget the impact of being asked to teach an upper elementary Sunday school class when I was 21 and a senior in college. I had no desire to do that. And someone asked me to fill that role, and what a blessing that was. You know, there's nobody in this room right now, as we look around, that's been here, that was here when this church was started. And yet we stand on their shoulders. I won't talk about how old Don Dyke is, okay? But we are standing on the shoulders of those who labored literally to build this place. But not just to build the physical buildings, right? But to build the ethos, to build the way that we do things, the emphasis that we have on missions, the way we use our campus, our gymnasium for others. I've also learned in the church how to apologize, how to persevere, how to show up. I've learned to give generously because many of you have given generously. To me, to my family, to this church, and not just in writing a check, but in spending time, in giving up something else so that you might benefit others here at Village. I've learned again and again and again the power of being present together, and we were reminded of that during COVID, were we not? Turn to the end of your Bible, 2nd and 3rd John, these tiny little letters. You're going to pass over them real easy if you're not careful. 2 John and 3 John. I want to point out a few verses here. 2 John, verses 4 through 6. The elderly apostle says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though we're writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Down to verse 12. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. And jump over to the next page, 3 John, verses 2 through 4. Beloved, that's what he calls them, beloved, loved ones, special ones. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Skip down to verses 13 through 15. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. And this is how he ends. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. So I would urge anyone here who does not belong to God's church to consider what you're missing. We do not have the greatest preachers in the city. I was going to say the world. Let's bring it down. We have some fantastically talented people, but listen, there's all kinds of great churches in Orange County doing great work that do things better than we do. They do things with higher quality than we do. But that church over there, they don't know how to pray for you. They don't know what's going on in your life. So this church that you're a part of is what you need to commit to. If you're not involved in God's church, you're missing being plan A for what God is doing in this world to bring about redemption and reconciliation. You're missing out on the most diverse, the most truly inclusive multinational undertaking in human history. The average Christian on the planet right now is a Nigerian mother of four who looks nothing like you, doesn't speak your language, but she is our sister. And more Christians look like her than look like me. You are missing out on one of God's primary blessings for individuals to be caught up into something much bigger that we could never do on our own. don't give up on the church. Now, some churches blow it so much that they need to be closed. But almost every church can stay connected to the Lord through humility, through being real with each other, for forgiveness. We are all about forgiveness. We are the people of forgiveness. We're the people who've experienced forgiveness. So don't give up on the church. David Fisher says in his book about the Corinthian church, "I am continually amazed at Paul's affection for the Corinthian church. They annoyed him, exasperated him, and even depressed him. Yet he never stopped loving them and telling them so." So what if we come out of one of those difficult meetings with somebody and said, "I love you," and then proved it in the way that we lived and followed up? And don't lie to yourself that you can do Christianity without the church, without a specific local church. You are smoking your socks. You can't do that. You cannot do it. It's not anywhere in the New Testament. Kevin DeYoung said in his book, The Hole in Our Holiness, "The man who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot, shoots his children in the leg, and shoots his grandchildren in the heart." Stay connected to God's church. Grit your teeth, fight, pray, link arms, receive counsel, forgive, ask for forgiveness. This is what God's church is all about. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song, and Pastor AJ is going to come. Lord, thank you for this opportunity today to look at your word and to remember why we love the church, this group of people that you have brought together, a group of sinners. Lord, thank you for bringing us together. We need each other, and we need you at the center of who we are and what we do to remind us what you're doing in the world. 401ks will come and go, but the church will live forever. Bucket lists, vacations, those are nice things. But the most important thing on the planet is that people hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and you've put us together so that we might partner together to do that. Help us to believe that and to live like it's true and to go forward even today from this place and consider what that means for our homes, our neighborhoods, our schools, our places of work. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. We had all these jokes on the phone, Pastor Andrew and I, about how we do this, how we'd go up at the same time and start talking and be like, "Oh, so your turn." I think there's a better way. It's more professional to do it this way. Thanks, Pastor Andrew, for sharing. I love the personal nature of how church as a family has impacted us. And we all have stories about that. We all have stories about how the church has reacted and taken us in. And I think focusing on a positive of why we love God's church really moves the needle a little bit. Because if you haven't noticed, the more popular thing today to do is to say why you hate God's church. And why God's church doesn't really meet your needs. Some major theological issues with that. And that's one of the reasons we've jumped into this series, is that the church is never about us, and it never has been. It never will be. If you step into these doors and you expect to be ministered to, and that's why you're here, is to be served. Sorry, you should be ministered to by the Spirit and by other people. But if you step into these doors and expect to be served and to receive people serving you, then you're not making church about the Lord, you're making it about you. There was a time in the history of the church where everything needed to happen in a certain way, in a specific way. We just went through a series on that in the book of Acts. The church looked a certain way, way back 2,000 years ago. And it looked like people sharing things together, being unified and counting nothing as their own, but coming to the table corporately to share. In fact, this wasn't just the original vision of the church from the book of Acts, but from Jesus' prayer. If you want to turn in your Bible to John 17, Jesus spent some time praying, and this is one of his last recorded prayers in the Bible. John chapter 17, it's called the High Priestly Prayer, and if you go toward the last part of it, let me give you the reference for that. You go to verse 20, that's where we're going to start today. Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So what is our best reflection of the church to the world is that we are unified. That we are unified, that we are one. So one of my favorite things about the church, why I love God's church, is that we are one. We are one. I know that this is a funny argument to assert sometimes when you don't feel like you are one. The great part about theological truths is that your feelings don't impact their validity. They're just true. It's true that the church is one. Jesus prayed this and asked the Father that this would happen, and there is a unity. Shout out to Pastor Ron. There is a unity. I'm going to hear about that later. There is a unity in the church that's deeper than just our surface-level interactions. There's times that you can see it and times that you can feel it. I'll just share with you sometimes I have seen and felt that within this congregation, but also in the church at large, much broader. We go to Hume Lake every year. We go to Wildwood. Some of you have been going since the 1960s. sounds like sometimes. No, I think Don Dyke led some camps there in the 70s, 80s. That's true. That is true. But we've been going to Hume Lake for quite a while. We have a group we go with now, week 8. A lot of the churches will go the same week as us now. We'll go the same week as them just to be together. And it's just a special level of unity and community that we can trust each other in different ways because we have a built-in unity, not just based on friendship, but based on theological truth. That the same spirit that indwells them indwells us. And so we have the same goal together. You won't hear us here at Village Bible Church compete with other churches. Pastor Andrew, I think, emphasized that pretty well in the first section. We're not in competition with other churches. I love that he said we're not the best church in Orange County. We're not. That's not our goal. We're not trying to be the best. We're not a sports team to root for. We're a church corporately that we're a part of. What is the truth of unity look like lived out? If you want to turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 12, I'll exposit that a little bit for us, 12 through 14. I love that the church at Corinth gets 11 chapters before Paul delves into unity in the body because they've got a lot going on. I'm not sure that the American church would have a much different letter in some ways. But Paul spends the first 11 chapters addressing a lot of things that are important and applicable to the current state of the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he starts to get into body life. See, these questions have come up about spiritual gifts. And we do have a little bit of an obsession with spiritual gifts in America. We love talking about them. We love focusing on them. We love talking about what ours are and how to engage. And it's kind of like our little secret superpower. And we can read your mind because we have discernment. But that's not exactly how it works all the time. We'll do a shape class again soon, hopefully talk about that a little bit more. Paul hears this conversation about spiritual gifts, and he's worried most specifically about the gift of tongues being abused in the church. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, he jumps in, and he's kind of like, if you read it with a tone, he's kind of like exasperated. He's a little bit like weary of this conversation. And he's like, look, you guys are jumping up in front of people, and you're mumbling, and who knows what you're saying. You're speaking too fast. People are confused. They come in. You're not growing the church. You're just confusing everyone. Let's jump in there, 1 Corinthians 12. Paul, speaking of the body, speaking of the gifts, has a bigger purpose. Let me jump in. Verses 1 through 11, he's addressing those gifts and those tongues. Verse 12, he says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all are made to drink of the one spirit. Paul, in a short sentence here, and Peter and Paul will go back and forth and do this quite a few times, but is essentially saying there is no hierarchy in the family of God. in the sense that we are all counted as children of God. No Jews, no Greeks, no slaves, no free, barbarian, Scythian, whatever. Paul's saying we are one, we are unified. And here's how it works. Nobody gets special treatment because we are all receiving special treatment in the family of God. All were made to drink of one spirit. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. And Pastor Ron did touch on this last week and recently, but I think it's important for us to talk about unity in this way, that as a body, we all serve a function and a purpose. At Lifeline on Thursday nights, we've been going through Minor Prophets. If you are a parent of a junior higher or a high schooler, you should be proud of them. They are tracking. They are keeping up. They are really good on the covenants at this point. They're doing a good job, genuinely. We're going through the Minor Prophets, and one of the things that sticks out to me in the Minor Prophets is God's heart for his people, his desire for them to be looking out for one another. This past week, we talked about Obadiah, many of your favorite book, I can tell, 21 verses on the sin of Edom or Esau. Basically, one of their biggest sins was that in the day of Israel's trouble, Esau looked at his brother and laughed and let them go on without much at all. And God says, you don't laugh at your brother in the day of his calamity. You don't do that. Even back in Obadiah, God is saying to his people, you need to be unified. You need to be working together. Edom received special treatment. They weren't the chosen children of God, but they did receive special treatment. And they were supposed to be reacting and interacting in a certain way with Israel that they didn't. They didn't. So God addresses that with Edom. He says, you don't laugh at your brother in the day of trouble. You stand up for them. You stick up for them. I asked this question on Thursday, and I said, how many of you have siblings? A lot of them raised their hands. And I said, how many of you are annoyed by your siblings? And they all raised their hand. And I said, how many of you would protect your siblings in a heartbeat? And they all raised their hand. And I think in a small way, that's a picture of the church. I think that sometimes some people in this room annoy you. Sometimes I annoy some people in this room. We're different people. We're made to fit together in a certain way because God designed his church to be a certain way. The church needs the junior hires. The church needs the 19 kids that are over in kids ministry right now. 19? How did that happen? My mom subbed to teach this morning because I was supposed to be over there and I'm over here. And I said, don't worry, there's usually like 5 to 12, and then there was 19 today. Pray for her while you think of it. The church needs the 19 kids over there. They need the people who are more experienced in life in this room, who can give wisdom and share what it's like to go through difficulties. They need people to be honest with newborn children and say, the first 3 nights you're not going to sleep. Just a personal anecdote on that one. we need each other, and the church needs you to serve each other. I think that it's easy to think of junior high kids, yourself, as not an important part of the church. And I think that if God has you here on a Sunday morning, that it's pivotal that you're part of this body. And so pray through and think through, what does that look like to serve? If Paul describes us as a body, 1 Corinthians 12:14, and we're designed to serve and to fit together, what does that look like for you and for me in this place? The church is not a volunteer nonprofit where you serve and you put in hours and get credit for your school. The church is not a place where you get to do little tasks because we're trying to milk you for everything you got. That's not it. The church is a place where you're serving the Lord. You minister to him. Minister to the people here who need your love and encouragement, who need you to see them. The church is a place where we need to communicate our own things too. One of my pet peeves with my generation right now is this thing called unspoken expectations. And we'll just address that really quick. When you walk into this room, into those doors, and you sit here thinking, I really need people to come and do this for me, and no one does it, and you get frustrated at the people, they don't know that you wanted them to come do that for them. This is a common high school problem. I love our high schoolers right now. I'm just saying that that's the age group that it typically manifests itself. I've always loved the high schoolers. That was a weird statement. I love them right now. They're great. I love that age group. Typically, this problem manifests itself in high school where you're playing almost this game with people where you're like, I really want them to do this for me, and they didn't do that, and now I'm mad. And how are they supposed to know? We don't do this in relationships, right? Or we shouldn't, at least. Like, if I'm sitting, this is what we do in my house. If I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh, I really like a charcuterie board right now, and she's not bringing it to me, and so I'm just going to sit here frustrated and then be really passive-aggressive, be like, nothing's wrong. That's not fair, is it? And if there's those moments where I'm like, hey, I didn't communicate clearly to you, and this is what I was hoping for, that's my fault. That's not hers, right? And it's not ever Lila's because she's 3 months old and she doesn't have the capability of doing that. But no, this is important, I think, especially in a church, that you need to communicate clearly with people. How can we help minister to one another? Pastor Ron shared that story last week, that little analogy about the town and how people go into the town and they're sharing, was it a friendly town you came from? Then you'll find this town friendly, and if it wasn't, then you won't. We have responsibilities. We have responsibilities in this community. There's a reason why Peter calls us priests. There's a reason why Paul says we are fellow ministers of God's grace, and so we must minister to one another. There's reasons for that. The body is dependent on you, and it's dependent on me to fulfill our pursuit of Christ, both individually and corporately. How does that look in the big picture? I'm very excited. We have this thing, Table Fellowship, coming up. So many of you signed up. It's overwhelming. There's so many people. We're just not going to do it anymore because there's too many. I'm just kidding. There's so many people, and it's so encouraging because I see this desire in us. And this is one of the reasons why Pastor Ron wanted to do this, is there's this desire in us to have more community and more fellowship with one another. And this is just one way where we can do that. But there's a lot more ways organically where you can both be vulnerable and invite vulnerability. And that's scary. That's scary, but it's also what the Lord desires of us. If we are this family, then we must share vulnerable things. Now, don't come up here and share it in front of everyone, but share it with one another. How can you be encouraged if people don't know how to encourage you? How can you be reproofed if people don't know how to reprove you? Me, all of us, all of the above. I looked up the guy's name, and I forget now that I looked it up. There's a guy. It's gone. I feel like I should quote him correctly. One second. Freddie Gage. Freddie Gage was his name. Freddie Gage was an evangelist, led lots of people to the Lord, and he said this, and this is important for us to remember. He says, the Christian army is the only army that shoots and buries its wounded. The Christian army is the only army that shoots and buries its wounded. I think that oftentimes, at large, we have become known for being critical, for reprimanding, for jumping on and pouring on people insult on top of injury. And I'm not saying that the church does everything perfectly. I'm a pastor here. I know the truth. I am saying that Jesus loves his bride, and that there's a reason why we're called so much more often than we're called to reprimand, reprove. We're called to encourage one another. There's a reason why Jesus wanted us to be known by our love for one another. And there's a reason why Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 doesn't go 12, 13, 14, body, 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 spiritual gifts, spiritual gifts, spiritual gifts, but he separates it with a chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. There's a reason for it. Paul is so weary of such competition in the church. And he's so weary of people jumping up and down and saying, look at me, look at me, look at my gift, look how cool I am, that he jumps in in 1 Corinthians 13, and he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. And I have all faith so as to move mountains, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I give away all I have, I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Nothing. He describes love: patient, kind, not envious, not boasting, not arrogant or rude. This is a letter to a congregation, not to a married couple. Although it does apply to married couples for sure. But it's a letter to a church. It's not a letter that's like, in your home, do these things. But when you get to the church body, you don't have to be as loving anymore because those people are mean sometimes. You don't have to be as kind anymore because one time they hurt your feelings. You can withdraw. You can go into your own little pod. No, love is patient and kind. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And then he addresses the gifts that they were going on about. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. What I love about the church is that we love one another. I want to encourage, I want to exhort us toward that. But I also want to say that that is a reality in this room for me and my family. We have felt love from these people in these chairs. Abundantly, overwhelmingly. The amount of clothes we've had to pick through, the amount of diapers we've had to store, the amount of babysitters that have been offered to us is so many. Even to the point where we met some older Christian ladies in a Chili's once. We've been to Chili's one time when we met older Christian ladies. And they talked to us for like 5 minutes and they said, if you want our phone numbers, we'd be happy to babysit. We're the grandmas. And then they left. And I was like, they should get a business card. But that's the reality of the church, right? We're unified. Even when we meet old ladies in a Chili's, like, there's a different depth there. And you've experienced that and you felt that. When you meet a Christian somewhere else, you know that you have a deeper connection with them than the guy who likes the same sports team as you, even though there may be suffering in both places. The suffering is different. The suffering is different. I love that the church loves each other. I love the way that we pour out support for one another. There's people in this room that need love. And there's people in this room that we can give love to in different ways. I love the unity of the body of Christ. I love that we are together. If you ever hop in the middle of a work week when the three pastors are here. There's a lot of laughter and a lot of fun. And our wives say that we're basically like brothers in there. And there's a good reason. We really enjoy working with one another. And we just love God's church. My desire and my hope is that would just continue to grow in this place. Again, we've felt it. We've experienced it. We know your love for us and for each other. Let me pray for us. Lord, you're so patient. You're so kind to us. You so demonstrate to us that love from 1 Corinthians 13 that we might give it to other people. So Lord, in this place, in this morning, I pray that you would help us to serve one another. To support one another, to encourage one another, to love one another in ways that would glorify you. Lord, as you have this vertical relationship with us, help us to horizontally build that in a way that reflects your truth, your love for each other and the Trinity. Help us to love each other in that way, unconditionally, fully, without hesitation. In Jesus' name.